Started, I'd like for you to get your Bibles and turn in your New Testament to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or if you have the material, the lesson, of course you can turn to the lesson in your book. Today's lesson is lesson number 8 in the book on 2 Corinthians. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and we're going to begin our study. We've been having a study on the book of, or the epistle of, the 2 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. And so let's pray, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for who you are and all that you're going to do. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our Bible study this morning. We pray that, Lord, as we look into 2 Corinthians and we see more of what the Apostle Paul was teaching and instructing those in Corinth about, that we would be able to learn from it. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would quicken your word, that you would teach us from your word, and we give you this time and ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. 2 Corinthians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, as I stated earlier, to those that were in the city of Corinth. And when we think about the New Testament days, especially some of the cities in the area of Asia Minor, some of those cities were very liberal cities. Some of them were very sinful, to be honest with you. And Corinth was one of the churches there in Asia Minor that was actually a very, very immoral city. Sometimes we look at these churches, or we hear about these cities in the Bible, and sometimes we want to think, well, back in those days, they lived a lot better than we do today. They were probably a little bit holier than we are, or because they didn't have the internet. They didn't have television and cable TV, right? They didn't have all these things that bring sinful things. And so sometimes we think they were a lot more innocent back then. But the reality is that some of these cities were very immoral and wicked. Corinth was one of those cities there in the New Testament day that was actually pretty immoral. It was very liberal-minded, and there was a lot of sin going on, and there was a statement that was made during that time of the Corinthian people, which really brought out their licentious lifestyle. And they said it was like this. They said to be a Corinthian, or to be Corinthianized, was that you have given yourself over to a sinful lifestyle. Because the lifestyle of those in Corinth, in the area of the West, as the gospel was going west, those in Corinth were living a lifestyle of licentiousness. Licentiousness, that kind of lifestyle, is the kind of lifestyle that makes the claim that I have a license to sin, that I can get away with sinful living and sinful practices, and I'm allowed to do it. And that's the way that people, a lot of them, were living in Corinth. And so when we think about 1 and 2 Corinthians and that church of Corinth, we must remember that kind of background was there in that particular area of the world. That's why when we think about Paul and what he did there, it's amazing. I mean, it's there in such a wicked city that God would raise up a church. Amen? It's not like God only raises up churches in the best side of town or in the best of cities. God moves in these wicked places and establishes a testimony there. And there in Corinth, God began to use Paul. He stayed there in Corinth for about a year and a half, preaching the gospel, and from that time, a church started. And so Paul would begin to minister the gospel and teach them from his letters. Like I said the last time, just real quick as a backdrop, this letter of Paul's was one of the most autobiographical of Paul's letters, where he talked more about himself, and the reason why was because he had to help the Corinthians to understand the calling of God on his life. There were false teachers spreading rumors about Paul. Some of them were demeaning Paul, saying that he was not a true apostle, and so on and so forth. And Paul had to prove as much as he could through his letters that he was called of God to be the apostle of the Gentiles, and he was used of God to start this church there in Corinth. And so it was his most autobiographical letters. And it's interesting as well that in this city, this immoral city of licentious lifestyle, there was a church that was so spiritual. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit were operating in this church. I mean, there were people that had prophesying, and they had tongues and interpretation, and Paul had to establish order to the gifts because they were moving so much in the gifts that everything was going a little bit haywire. I heard someone say one time that it's easier to kind of bring order to wildfire than to just get a fire lit. Amen? Sometimes it's, you'd rather have a wildfire and bring order to what's going on than trying to get people fired up. Sometimes that's harder to do. This church in Corinth was fired up, and so Paul had to regulate the gifts. With the gifts of the Spirit, what he began to tell them was, whenever there's tongues and interpretation, there should be three and no more. So sometimes there would be the gift of tongues would operate, there'd be an interpretation, and tongues, interpretation, three times and no more. A regulation, decently and in order, the Scripture says. And so as these gifts were being regulated, it's interesting that it was a church in such a licentious town that Paul was ministering to. Amen? And so really, all that I've been saying goes hand in hand with our lesson today, where we're talking about the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The gospel has power to influence even the most immoral of places. Amen? It's able to penetrate the heart of the most ungodly sinner if that sinner will hear the word of the Lord. I'm reminded of the story of Nicky Cruz. And anybody ever read his book, Run Baby Run? It's an excellent book. If you want to see the other side of the story, you read David Wilkerson's account in The Cross and the Switchblade. Excellent books. I'd recommend that you get them if you don't have them or if you've never read them. We can try to get a hold of a copy or two for you. Excellent things. But Nicky Cruz was raised as a young boy with the rest of his large family in a household that was full of witchcraft. His mother and father were witches. I should say a witch, his mother, and a warlock, his dad. And there in the island of Puerto Rico, right? Puerto Rico? Nicky Cruz was raised, and he was the one that was treated the worst, the harshest. And his upbringing left him wounded and scarred, and eventually he ended up in the streets of New York City, where he became a part of one of the gangs that were pretty wicked back in that day, known as the Mau Maus. Now, I don't need to tell you the whole story, all of that to lead up to a point when there was this little skinny preacher named David Wilkerson, who God used to go and preach the gospel in the streets of New York. And when you think about that story, he used a skinny preacher from Pennsylvania. David Wilkerson was a skinny preacher. He didn't know the streets. He didn't know the ghetto. He didn't know the lifestyle of those that were living on the streets and the gangs. And God called that man to go and minister to those kinds of people. It's amazing how God will sometimes take us out of our comfort zone so that God can receive the praise and the glory for what is done through that vessel. And God will use anyone to preach the gospel. If he has to, he'll even use a donkey. Amen? Y'all remember the story of Balaam. David Wilkerson ministering the gospel would eventually have the impact of winning many of those in the gangs to Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Eventually, he would meet up with Nicky Cruz, and Nicky Cruz would spit in his face. He would tell them, "Look, Nicky, God loves you." There was one scenario, it was so bad that Nicky said, "I want to cut you up into many pieces." And David Wilkerson responded and said, "If you cut me up into 1,000 pieces, every one of those pieces will still respond, 'God loves you, Nicky.'" Amen? Eventually, after God dealing with this stubborn and hard heart of Nicky Cruz, he would eventually get saved and born again. And it's a beautiful account. He would get baptized in the Holy Spirit. God would change his life. He would turn over their guns and their clubs and their homemade guns and everything else into the authorities. And David Wilkerson would send him to Bible College, LABI in California. Amen. He'd end up going there to Bible college. From there, he would end up preaching, and now he's become a major evangelist around the world, even still today. He's one of the well-known ones in our Latin communities in Central and South America. Nicky Cruz, do you hear what I'm saying? The power of the gospel is able to impact even the hardest of hearts. Amen. So you keep on believing for those that are your neighbors and they look so lost, you wonder, God, can you reach them? I'm here to say yes. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? There is wonder-working power. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to look at the power of the gospel today. And it's amazing through whom he proclaims the gospel message. He doesn't use perfect vessels. He doesn't use those that have a bunch of degrees behind their names. He uses individuals just like you and me. Amen. So we don't have to wait till we have some kind of educational criteria to go and minister. If God's calling you to share the gospel, you share it. It's the gospel that has power. Amen. It's his word that has power. And so let's get into it today. Our central truth this morning is this. Christians live and minister through the power of God. It's not our power. It's not our strength or ingenuity or way with words that will save anyone. Thank God when we can speak clearly. I mean, I'm not trying to discredit that we should be able to talk clearly. But on the other hand, it's not our cleverness that's going to win a soul to Jesus. It's the power of God. Amen. That's why we need to be filled with the power of God. To allow God to flow through us. He's the one that does the saving business. Amen. Amen. It's his word that has power. It's the Holy Spirit flowing through you and me that has power. And so that's why we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to flow through us. Amen? Because it's the power of the gospel. And you and me, we live and minister through the power of God. And it's the power of God that makes the gospel powerful. Amen? Our key verse today is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And somebody want to read that verse? Either up on the slide or in your lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. I want you just to, for a moment, chew on that verse for a little bit. Think about what that verse is saying. It's talking about you and me, and it's talking about the power of the gospel. Amen. It says this, we have this treasure, the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit within us, in jars of clay, as the NIV says, but the King James says, earthen vessels, jars of clay. The Holy Spirit is inside you and me. And we are considered to be just jars of clay. Let me tell you something about a jar of clay. You all have seen jars of clay, right? Some of you have some of those in your China set. Amen? Maybe some of you have one still remaining when your child was in art class and they were working with pottery and they put it in the kiln and there's that jar of clay in your house, right? Might be a little crooked because they didn't make it that straight, but that's okay. It's still something you remember. Amen? That jar of clay can hold a lot of stuff. It can hold water. Amen? It can hold something inside, if it was made right, obviously. But that thing is also brittle, isn't it? If you hold that thing and accidentally knock it off the counter, that jar of clay just shatters there on the floor. And the reality is that we are jars of clay. That means that there is the potential that we are not perfectly made. Well, how should I say this? We all know our inhibitions, our lack of strength in certain areas. We all know that we are not perfect. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. We are not as perfect as we would like to be. So we're not perfect vessels. God intended you and me to be perfect in the beginning, but sin came into the human race and made us imperfect. Sin came into the human race and brought a curse, so therefore our imperfections. Amen. But a jar of clay is very brittle, and it's within that jar of clay, or within you and me, as it's likening you and me to a jar of clay, that it's in us that we have the all-surpassing power to show that it's from God and not from us. God uses imperfect people. He doesn't all of a sudden start using a person when they're at their best. Sometimes we think, oh man, for sure God wants to use them. And believe it or not, it's not that one that God wants to use. Let me just say real quick. Samuel was called of God to anoint the next king of Israel after King Saul. And he was sent to the house of Jesse, and in the house of Jesse he had many sons. And Samuel was there, called of God, and God said, you're going to anoint the next king from his sons. And the Bible says when the sons came to present themselves before Samuel, the first one was the oldest, the tallest, the strongest looking. He was also probably really cute looking. He looked kingly. And so he comes before Samuel, and Samuel says, surely, in his heart, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. I mean, it's got to be. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, no. Be careful, Samuel. Don't look on the outward appearance, for I don't look on the outward appearance. I look at man's heart. I've not chosen him. I've rejected him to be the king. And I'm sure Samuel was like, whoa. And so I'm sure he looked around the house and saw the rest of the sons and said, well, they don't look as kingly as this guy. So they all passed before Samuel. God didn't choose any of them. And so Samuel says, well, what's going on, Jesse? Are these all your sons? And he says, oh, wait, we forgot about the little one. The youngest. And to be honest with you, the cutest. So they went and got David from over there tending the sheep. He comes into the house, and when he comes before Samuel hears this voice of God saying, there he is, that is the next king of Israel. Says he was ruddy of appearance. That means he had smooth skin. It was real cute. The ladies would have said to him, right? He was really cute. I mean, his son Solomon was even cuter. I mean, his son Absalom, actually, I should have said. Absalom was, they said, from head to toe, almost, as far as looks, was almost perfect. I mean, he was like extra cute. Anyways, all of that to say this. Sometimes we think God will use that individual or God will use them when God is going to use you in your weakness. God uses you and me in our weakness. I mean, seriously, when I think about me and what God has allowed to be done through this vessel, I can tell you he's been using a weak person. Amen. I would have never thought that I'd be in front of people speaking. Never. No way. I couldn't even hold a conversation with anyone. God used the nursing home to break that out of me. I'd go to the nursing home and start talking to those elderly people, and just, they taught me how to talk. Praise the Lord. This afternoon, we're going to San Luis Care Center. I just love being around elderly folk. Amen? But God will take you in your weakness. Don't think that you have to be at a particular level of strength or of educational level or of whatever. God can use you. We are imperfect vessels or like jars of clay. Amen? And he will do that to show the power of the gospel through you. In our weakness, we know it's not us. And we can point the finger, Lord, it's all you. Amen? Because God won't share the glory with anyone. And so in today's lesson, we're going to be looking at three different themes. First, we're going to look at the power of the gospel. Secondly, we're going to see the corruptible nature of this present world. This world is corruptible. There is stuff in it that can bring anyone down if they're not careful. And there's also the glory of God's eternal promises, and thank God for that. And so let's get into our lesson today. Again, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to see today how that the gospel is our message. When we proclaim the gospel, we must set forth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today I want, just let me just ask you, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The good news of what and who? Of the Word of God, definitely. Who is the Word of God? Jesus himself. Amen? The good message of Jesus and all that he came to do. I remember when I was in Bible school, one time one of the teachers came with the question and asked the students, and I'm sitting there with them all, and he says, "Do you all even know what the gospel is?" And I stayed there thinking like, well, isn't it such and such as, you know, because sometimes we think, what is the gospel? But as we grow in the Lord, we begin to understand more fully what the gospel is. It's the good message of Jesus, amen? What Jesus came to do on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And so let's get into the Bible now. First, we must understand that the gospel is like a light, amen? And we must shine the gospel light around us. Jesus said it this way. He said, "You are the light of the world." Amen? We are the ones that reflect the glory of God. We're not the perfect light. We reflect His light. Amen? And so we must shine the gospel light around us. And so it comes forth by setting forth the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we see how Paul begins to bring out the reality of shining the truth no matter what. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Is anybody there and want to read that?
"Therefore, since through God's mercy we have the ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we resort to the word of God. On the contrary, by sending forth the truth plainly, we men ourselves to everyone's conscience in the light of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing."
Who are perishing. These verses, Paul begins to express something very important. And it is first and foremost important to remember that when we proclaim the gospel, as proclaimers of the truth of God, we don't do it with deceit or craftiness. Amen? We don't do it to try to just get people's money. We don't do it to try to manipulate people or try to control people. That is not why we minister the gospel. And sadly, in Paul's situation here in the city of Corinth, there were people that were mishandling the word of God. Some of them were using the word of God, as we saw last Sunday, for profit. They were actually trying to manipulate people to get their money. And God forbid that that would happen. Now, but let me say something here, and I just want you to hear it right. Whenever the gospel is preached and the word of God is sent forth, that word will not return void. Amen. I don't care if it's a manipulator, a horrible man, a horrible woman who is manipulating, trying to get your money. The word of God is still powerful. But on the other hand, it should never be that the minister uses the word of God for their own gain or their own profit. Amen. But sadly, there are those that are out there even today. I was saying it last Sunday. I'll say it again this time. Sometimes we think, well, back then the church was so pure and holy, there was no way that that was happening. And yet here we have Paul dealing with false ministers of the gospel. It doesn't take away from the power of the word, but it also shows how important it is for the minister to walk uprightly. Amen? And so Paul is here saying in these three verses that in essence, he is proclaiming the word of God in truth. Amen? He's not going to set it forth in fakeness or with manipulation. He's going to do it right, like it says there. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry through the mercy we have received, we do not lose heart." In other words, he's going to keep proclaiming the truth despite the message the false teachers are giving. Amen? He has to continue. I mean, he is a true minister. It says, "But we have renounced the secret things of shame," and there's different versions here, but we've renounced the things that bring shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by expressing the truth and commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, we're not going to be like those false teachers. We're not going to mishandle the word of God. You can trust, Paul is saying, you can trust me. Amen? You can trust the word that I am sharing with you. I am not doing it in pretense, or I'm not mishandling it. I'm doing it for the glory of God. But then he said in verse 3, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. Brother Jaime's version said, if it's veiled, it's veiled to those that are perishing. That means if it's blinding the eyes or covering the eyes, it's covering those that are perishing. In other words, they can't see because they're lost. Sometimes we think the people out there in the world should understand what we say, but we must not be surprised when they don't understand what we say. Until a person is born again by the Spirit of the living God, an individual doesn't truly comprehend the things of God. The world out there is blind. And until they begin to respond to God's Spirit and begin to open their hearts to God, they won't comprehend it. Amen. That's why whenever you're out there ministering the gospel, God puts it upon your heart to minister the gospel, or you're out there street witnessing, or you bump into someone on the wherever you're working, or if you're on an airplane ride and you start sharing the gospel and they don't seem to understand it, don't sit there wasting your time. Don't try to pry their heart open. If they're not ready, they're not ready. Did you hear that? Sometimes you can feel real condemned by some individuals because you've not witnessed to someone in the past month or so, then you're a bad person. Anybody ever felt that way? But what I would say is this, pray in your hearts, God, give me opportunity to share the gospel and lead me to the ones that you're dealing with. Amen? Because it's way easier to share it with those kind of people than it is with those that are closed-hearted. Amen. Y'all remember the Ethiopian... Or go ahead.
What does it say that whose mind the God of this age has blinded?
It's talking about Satan himself. Yeah. Because Satan is called the God of this world. But the small g God. So it's not talking about God. God wants every heart to be open. But what God does not do, he doesn't force the human will. Amen?
Yeah,
exactly. And it's talking about Satan himself. He is the God of this world. He's the one that has brought blindness to so many. Amen? Think about it. They're blind. They can't see. They can't comprehend. Amen? A little while back, I preached a message on the living dead. Y'all remember that? Those people that are unsaved are walking dead. People are scared of this coming thing with zombies and stuff like that. I mean, there's an infatuation with our young people, especially the millennials, of zombies, as if there would ever be something like that. Did you? It's not going to happen. That just doesn't happen. However, there are walking dead all around us. They're here in Center, all around the San Luis Valley and the world. They don't have Jesus in their hearts. They're dead. And that's why they need the gospel light to shine around them. Amen? And so God will deal their hearts. And it's through you and me, as we're going to be honest and true ministers like Paul is, that we will minister the truth. But the Bible says here, verse 3, if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those or hidden to those who are lost. Until they're saved, they can't see. They think you're crazy. Amen? They think we're weirdos. Amen? They wonder about us. Why do you like being in church? Why do you like to read your Bible? Why are you praying? But when you're born again, you can't help it. Amen? I'm in love with Jesus. And it's just a part of it. Amen? Now let's get moving forward now. We must understand that we preach Christ. We don't preach Assemblies of God. We don't preach denominations. We don't preach religion. Our message isn't preaching Pastor James. The message is Christ and Christ alone. Amen. That is our message. We don't preach denominations. We don't preach Baptist theology, quote-unquote, We're not preaching Methodism. We're not preaching Church of Godism. Amen? We're not even preaching Pentecostalism. Our message is Christ. Now, as we preach Christ, we will definitely be Pentecostal, especially in the Assemblies of God. But on the other hand, our message is Christ. Now, look at verses 4 through 6. I'll read these ones if you don't mind. It says this: "The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Our message, the gospel message, is Jesus. It's not for us to preach about ourselves or to proclaim anything about who we are. Even Paul says we don't preach ourselves. In other words, I'm not proclaiming the gospel of Paul. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus. And our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's it. We don't proclaim any other truth. There is no power in any other message but in the power of God preached in the gospel. And so our message must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as Sister Maxine was saying, our scripture here in verse 4 says, the God of this world, talking about Satan, we must understand that he's regarded as the small g God of this world. If a person isn't serving the living God, talking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are serving the small g God, even though he takes on many different forms. What do you mean, Pastor James? The Hindus worship millions of little idols. And they say behind every idol is a demon. Millions of small g gods. But that's really having Satan himself as the god of even that religion. Did you hear what I'm saying? Just listen to me. If someone is serving Joseph Smith, it's the small g god. It's of Satan. And we must understand that the message, the only saving message, is coming through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. There's only one path to God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Now notice to whom their eyes are blinded. It says to those that don't believe. But look what it says as it continues. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That means that even though the God of this world has blinded their eyes, if they will give the Lord a chance, if they will open their hearts to God, God's light will shine through. Amen? God's light is able to shine through the hardest of hearts. God's light is able to shine through even the most closed and stubborn of individuals. But it's God that will deal with that individual. Amen? I said it earlier, God won't force the will. But he'll definitely arrange a lot of circumstances to get them to break. Sometimes you're praying for a lost loved one, man, and it seems like it's getting worse than better. Anybody been there? It's like getting worse. Why? Lord, I thought you would just get them out of that, and it gets worse because they need to break. Amen? Now, not break as if to be destroyed. Break as if to break that stubborn heart so that there can be a crack, so that the light of the gospel can begin to shine in. Amen. And so that's why we keep on praying. Amen. You keep on saying, God, deal with my son, with my mother, with my father, with my children, with my cousin, with my aunt. Amen. With my uncles, my grandparents, whatever. And we pray, God, deal with them. God, deal with them. Let me tell you something. We don't see what happens when we pray. But when you pray, God is doing something powerful in the midst of that situation. So you keep on praying. God sends angels on assignment. As you begin to pray on your knees and you begin to seek the face of God, there's angels beginning to move and protect and watch over. Amen. There was a young man at the Bible college, and I remember him saying how before he went to school, the enemy was trying to stop and hinder him from going to Bible college, and he got in a major wreck. I mean, the car that he was in was totaled, and he said that it was so bad that it was literally total. It was like just crunched in, and the only part that didn't get crunched in was where, almost in the figure, in the shape of his body, it literally didn't touch him. He came out of that walking. Satan wants to hinder, but let me tell you something. When you're praying for your children, they may not even have a clue. They may be unsaved. They may be out there. They haven't called you, but you're praying, and they don't even realize that it's God that is keeping them safe because of your prayers. Amen. There was a young lady who wanted to go to an Ozzy Osbourne concert. It was back in the day. But she was a young Christian girl raised in a Christian home, but she's getting wayward. She's starting to move a little bit out there. I mean, Ozzy Osbourne was known for his Satanism and what he allowed in his concerts anyways. She had one of those VIP passes, and she was all excited to go and meet Ozzy. And so she was going to go back there, and she was walking back towards the door to get into the VIP area. And the security guard that was there stopped her and said, "You can't go in." But she said, "Why? I've got my VIP pass. I'm able to get in there." "No, you can't come in. Why?" And that security guard responded, "There's a light shining around you, and we can't allow you in." And this girl was kind of frustrated, but God was answering the prayer of her parents. There was a lady that was saved out of witchcraft, and they have what's called astral projection. I don't know if you ever heard this stuff. It's not stuff that we Christians get involved in, but hear what I'm saying. Within Satanism, there's the ability for them to leave their bodies and go out in the spirit and begin to even do things, and be that as it may, astral projection. There was this witch who was a high-ranking witch who was doing all these things, and one time they were on their way to try to attack a particular home in the spirit. And as they were there about to attack a particular home, which was a Christian family, as they were going in the spirit, they saw around that house a bunch of angels surrounding the house. And they weren't able to attack that family. And this witch began to realize, look, there's something more powerful than what I'm involved in. And eventually she would give her heart and life to Jesus Christ and be born again. You keep on praying for your family members. You keep on believing God for their salvation. You don't know how God's going to deal with them, but God's dealing with them. Amen? God is moving. You got to know that your prayers are not just going into the air and disappearing. Your prayers are effectual. They are powerful. You keep on praying. Don't give up. Amen. And God will deal with that individual, and the light of the gospel will go in. Satan thinks he's got them, but you keep on believing God, he will have to let them go. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it says this, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts," that's yours and mine, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God's light is going to shine through you and through me. Sometimes the modern church, especially among our prosperity preaching side, some of those big prosperity preachers on TV, you probably don't hear words like brokenness. Brokenness. They're naming it and claiming it and only wanting to be blessed. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be blessed. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You're a child of the living God. You're a child of the King. You're blessed because you're His. Amen? All things are working together for your good. You're blessed. Amen?
But you have to be broken.
But you will be broken. Amen? You have to be broken and you will be broken. It's like that potter. It's like this jar of clay. It's hard, but when there's cracks, then what's inside will come out. Amen? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got the power of God within us, and God will break us so that there can be that release of the power and presence of God through us. So God breaks us. He will break us. Amen? And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we think we're all this man of God's man of strength and power. And then we go through something, we realize how weak and wimpy we are. Anybody been there before? I mean, Peter said, "No, Lord, I won't, no way, I'll die with you." Remember that right before Jesus was going to be taken to be crucified? "Oh, no, Lord, let them leave you, I won't." And Jesus turns around and says, "Before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." I'm sure he said in his pride, "No way, Jose. I mean, no way, Jesus." Right? I mean, he's like, "So, I'm so strong. I mean, I'm Peter. The rock. Even Jesus changed my name to a rock." And there he is. "No, I don't know who he is." Another young lady, "Oh, you surely, you who? I don't even know his name." The other one says, "You're Galilean, your dialect, the way you talk, tells me you're from up there in Galilee." And he starts even with cursing. "I don't know the man." And then there goes the rooster, right? I can only imagine just really realizing how weak he really was. I remember when I first got saved, I thought I was all that. And I would be critical of others, and I would be thinking, "How come they don't serve God like I do?" I didn't say it like that, but I was pretty much thinking that, you know? "How come they don't do what I do? How come they don't..." Well, then all of a sudden, I was starting to get puffed up. I started to think I was something. Ooh, before you knew it, I was there struggling to pray. Well, I was praying every day, many times a day. All of a sudden, I couldn't even pray. I'd try, but it just seemed like I couldn't. "God, why?" I was reading my Bible all the time. All of a sudden, I'm struggling to read the Bible. And where I was criticizing everybody of their Bible reading, now I wasn't even able to read it. I don't know why. Anybody been struggling with their Bible reading? Anybody been there? You try to read, and all of a sudden you're falling asleep, making meme. I mean, that's one of the best ways to go to sleep. You sit down on the couch, nice and soft, open your Bible and start reading it. Before you know it, sometimes it just takes just two or three verses. "God, I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to just be so diligent, Lord." And you start trying to be so diligent, and all of a sudden there you are asleep, and you realize how weak and frail you are. Amen. It happens to the best. Don't think that that man of God who's got this television programming going 24/7 is perfect. They're not. They're human, weak jars of clay. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, aren't you thankful that we're not alone? Amen. Don't think that they're all that. They're not. They're human. They're man. They're frail, just like we are. Amen. Look at the next section here. The treasure is in jars of clay. And what we're going to see now is that it's a fragile vessel, like we already mentioned. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Somebody want to read those verses? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9.
"But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken.
Paul brings out something important here as he begins to show that the power of God resides within earthen vessels. That means weak vessels. But the Lord even brings it out here that the power would be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. You see, sometimes we think, well, if I have a lot of schooling behind my back and I have a lot of letters to put behind my name, well, then I'll be able to do more. I'll be able to say more. And God's not worried about our degrees. Now, don't misunderstand my statement here. God wants us to pursue education. God wants us to learn and grow in our knowledge of Him. Amen? So don't misunderstand my statement, but he does not want us to grow dependent on those things as if that makes us more useful and beneficial to the kingdom. You're better off, and I'm better off, humbling myself in the presence of God and seeking his face sincerely each and every day than I am trying to depend on my educational expertise. Amen? Because it's not of ourselves, the power is of God. So God is using earthen vessels, and that treasure is within, that the excellency of the power being from God and not from us, we are troubled. And Paul begins to show how that we are troubled. It's not always easy. It's interesting how when you really set your heart to seek the face of God, how much stuff comes to distract you. David Wilkerson called it a conspiracy of interruptions. Sometimes it's just you're really determined to begin to seek the face of God, and it seems like all of a sudden that's when all the friends come around. Isn't that true? Lord, I'm going to go seek your face for an hour uninterrupted, and you take your cell phone with you, and that's when it's going to ring. Amen? Or you'll hear that vibration. Well, let me just check and see what that news alert is. And before you know it, you're distracted. And one time I was walking out of the house when I was still living at home, I was going to go out to the back and spend time with Jesus. Amen? And I was about to walk out the door, and I remember as I was walking out the door, the TV was on, and I remember something caught my eye, and I had a double take. You know what I mean? I went, you know, and it caught my attention. And so all of a sudden, in my mind, I think, well, I'll just watch the rest of this. And so I sit down and start watching, and then all of a sudden, everything about the next show is coming on, and then you're watching the next show. Anybody been there before? So here you were, oh, I'm going to go pray. Do holy things. Amen? And then all of a sudden, you're stuck watching the TV. What happened? Satan is a master at distracting us, isn't he? Or if you're not distracted, then he'll allow something to trouble you. Amen? And then that's when the kids start acting up. Or that's when I start acting up to provoke them to start acting up. But it's amazing how these things will come up just to distract us. It's when that time when all of a sudden you're at odds with your wife or your husband. And then the reality of that scripture of Peter says that your prayers be not hindered hits you. Because you can go try and pray as much as you want to, but it's hard to pray when you know you're at odds with your wife. I know what I'm saying. Amen. For those that are married. Right, ladies, you guys know what I'm saying too. Right. Oh, it's so hard to pray. I mean, you're wanting to get close to God, but there's this thing in you where you know she's over there mad at you. And you know you're the reason why. And your pride is just saying, nah, it's not me, it's you. And she's sad and you can try to pray as much as you want, but it just doesn't work. That's why the Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Amen. It's time to get it right. And so it can be tough. But this shows the reality of our weakness, doesn't it? No one is perfect. No one is perfect. Your pastor is not perfect. He struggles too. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean, not praise the Lord for the struggle, just praise the Lord for our humanity that we're all on level ground before Jesus. Amen? The gospel and the life-changing message of the gospel is flowing through earthen vessels. Weak, fragile vessels. But it's all the more to show that it's of God and not of us. Amen? Because we know where we stand. We know our weaknesses. We know that we're not that strong, and yet God is showing himself to be strong. Amen? I've told you this. I remember at the Bible school, we needed to get a website up. I had never even done anything like that. And I said, I'll do it. And I was like, what did I just say? You know? And so here I was having to learn certain things about websites and what have you. And I remember God began to give me gifts in it. I didn't know anything, and I'd be there sleeping, and I'd wake up at like 3 in the morning. And I'd get up, and all of this website coding stuff is flowing through my mind. And I'd be wondering, how do I get this to work? What is it to get this adjusted? How do I make this work? I'd wake up, and all this would be flowing through my mind, and It would just click. And it would just come by the Spirit. You mean God was helping you to build a website? Yes, He was. And it would click. And I would be excited to want to go to the office and try to see if it worked. And I'd get there and I'd try what came to my mind, and it worked. God will gift you. God will give you abilities. God will stir up talents that you didn't even know were there. And when all that happens, you're going to turn around and say, God did it. I didn't go to school to learn it. God helped me. Amen? It's all in earthen vessels. We're weak, but He is strong. Praise the Lord. Amen? But this life is revealed in you and me. Verses 10 through 12 says this. Oh, where are you at? It says, and always carrying around in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, that also the life of Jesus might be expressed in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Now Paul, even in the scriptures we read prior, mentions how that there's a lot of things going on just to keep him weak. It says that we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, right? It says we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, and always carrying around in our bodies the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows these things to keep us weak. Why, Lord? I mean, I thought you would want us to be strong. But He wants that to be able to show that He is the strong one working through us. Amen? God wants us to be weak so that He can be strong. There was a season in this same book, we'll see later on in chapter 10, I think it is, where Paul is all of a sudden experiencing something troubling in his flesh. He called it a thorn in his flesh. And he said he prayed three times, Lord, get this thorn away. I don't like this. It's horrible. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For when I am weak, he would say of himself, when I am weak, then He is strong. And so sometimes, you see, in the kingdom of God, it's not the way the world is. The world is, let me push everybody out of the way. Let me be strong so that I can prove how strong I am. Amen? And that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. It's actually going down. Jesus said, if you want to be great, then you must be the servant of all. It's backwards. Amen? There's nothing wrong with being weak. There's nothing wrong with that. God will use that to show Himself strong. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But His life will be revealed through us. Look what it says again. We're caring about that weakness, but verse 11 says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that also the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's like the light of Jesus shining through us. So then, death works in us, but life in you. Some people say, I want to be used of the Lord. I want to be a man of God. You must realize in that prayer, God is going to put you to death. Not literal death, but you will die to your ways and to your pursuits, and His directions, His pursuits will be what governs your life. Catherine Kuhlman, if you guys know anything of Catherine Kuhlman, wonderful woman of God back in the, I don't know, was it the 50s through the 70s, 60s, 70s, around there. She died in the 70s, I know that. I've always loved her story. I've read books about it, but she was used of the Lord here in Colorado. That's where her ministry started, was here in Colorado, Denver. And she was seeking the face of God. She was saved from the East, like in Kentucky or something like that. But eventually, her ministry began here in Denver. She began to preach. She began to minister the Word. And she began to have this desire to be even used greater for the Lord. And so in her ministry, she began to grow. Things were happening more, but not major miracles and healings just yet. But she was alone. She was by herself. And so she was lonely. She wants to get married. And so one time she ends up meeting a man and she falls in love with him, only to find out he's a married man. She loves him and he ends up divorcing his wife, gets married with Catherine Coleman. And they continue the ministry, trying to anyways, and God is dealing with her heart. You married a married man. He divorced his wife to marry you, and she tried and she loved him though. She loved him. He loved her. But he was divorced and all this kind of stuff. Y'all just follow what I'm saying. And she's wanting God. She's wanting God to really use her life. And she's struggling and she's in this marriage and she loves him. But God is telling her, you've got to let him go. Can you imagine that? And she loves him. Yeah, I mean, nowadays it happens quite a bit. But anyways, just listen to it. She's like, you gotta let him go. And so she began to pray and say, Lord, if I let him go, then you've got to restore his previous marriage. And I want you to restore it to where it is so healed that it doesn't even be like as if this had happened before. And it came to the point where she sat him down and began to talk to him what God was telling her. And she says, I've got to let you go. We have to stop this marriage. It's breaking her heart. It's not easy. She says of herself that she was the loneliest woman on the face of the earth. Sometimes there's a high price to pay. And sometimes we think, oh, these men and we think these women who are used of God, that they have it so easy. Don't ever think that. She finally let him go and she moved to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. She got out of town. It's better just get away from the mess, don't you think? Just easier. God healed his marriage with his wife. It was totally healed. She went to Pennsylvania and she says that one day she was walking down a dirt road, praying, broken, hurting. God, I just want you to use my life. And she says that she was coming down the road and there was a dead end sign right there. And when she saw that dead end sign, she said it was symbolic of what she was going through right there. And she says Catherine Kuhlman died on that road that day. And from that moment on, it wasn't about what she wanted. It wasn't about where she wanted to go. It wasn't about what she liked. It was about what he liked. Where God wanted her to go. What God wanted her to do. She became a bond slave of Jesus Christ at that moment. And God began to use her life so powerfully with miracles and healings. In those days, documented. It was not just fluff or someone making up stories. It was for real. You can read her book called I Believe in Miracles 1 and 2. Anyways, all of that to say, God brings us to a place of weakness so that he can be strong. It's not a popular thing what I'm saying here. Amen? You don't hear that in your prosperity messages. But it's true. Paul even said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I've laid it all down. I want you. I count everything else but loss. Amen. And that's exactly what's going to happen as we lay our lives down. Amen. We bear in our bodies the death of the Lord Jesus Christ so that his life can flow through us. Brokenness. It's brokenness. It's not easy. Sometimes God will stretch you like you've never been stretched before. I pray at the Bible school, Lord, I want you to use me, Lord. This little baby Christian kind, you know, Lord, use me. Then they gave me some keys. They said, can you help with this? Sure. Can you help with this? Sure. Can you do this? Sure. Can you do more of this? Yeah. Can you teach this? Okay. Can you do this? Oh, okay. And you're like a rubber band. Just, you ever get a brand new rubber band? If you get that brand new rubber band, it's not really too stretchy. You've got to exercise that little thing. You know, stretch it and make it stretch. That's the way God will get you. He's going to give you more and stretch you. And it's not always easy. But his life will be revealed in us as he stretches us. Amen. Let's finish this off. There is a reward as we allow the Lord to use our lives. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, we have the same spirit of faith that is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. So we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us through Jesus and will present us with you. All these things are for your sake, so that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many might overflow to the glory of God. God wants you and me to speak the word in faith. He wants us to just believe God to really use our lives no matter what. You see, even though death sometimes seems like an awful thing to bear in regards to the death of Christ, it's actually going to be something that will bear life in and through you wherever you go and proclaim that word in faith. You see, we must understand that God wants to use our lives where we are. We can't go and expect to be perfect. God will use us where we are. And in our weakness, he will show himself strong as we speak the word in faith. And whenever God puts it upon your heart to share, you just do it by faith. You pray, God, animate me. God, fill my mouth. Give me words to say, and he will be faithful. Amen? Your dependence isn't on your schooling. I remember in school, we had an evangelism class. We had to memorize 100 scriptures to pass the class. It was tough, but did it. But sometimes we think it's the technique. If we learn this technique on how to witness and share the gospel, then God will use us more. God is not about technique. He may teach you things and he'll lead you on how to minister. Don't misunderstand. But sometimes we think if I learn this technique, then God will use me more. Don't go dependent on technique. Pray, God, fill my mouth. Lead me. Your ministry and the way you minister the gospel to individuals will be unique for that individual. Not everyone is at the same place. People are going through different things. They're struggling with different things. You don't know what they're going through. So that technique isn't going to work with everyone. Amen. So be dependent on the Lord and speak that word in faith, trusting God to fill your mouth. Now, finishing this off, there's unseen eternal realities. And we'll finish with these last verses. It says this, for this reason, we do not lose heart. Now remember, Paul has just talked about bearing the death of Jesus Christ. I mean, so that the light of Jesus, I mean, troubled on every side, not in despair, persecuted, so on and so forth. It says, for this reason, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which lasts but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God is doing an eternal work in you. Sometimes we think we have to see it, but we can't always see it. Amen? But God is working an eternal work in you and in me as we become those vessels that God can use. God's going to use you. Don't ever think that he uses specific kinds of people or people of particular educational degree. It's not about that. I got a degree at Lancaster Bible College. I've got a degree, but it's not the degree that makes me anything. Amen. It's not a degree. It's not the quality of education. It's not the house you were born into. It's not that you were raised in church. It's not about all those things. He is the one that will minister through you. Amen. And so trust God to use your life. He wants to use you, and he wants to use me too. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this word. And we thank you that the gospel is the power of God. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we live our lives for you, to be those proclaimers of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. I pray that when we share the word in faith, that you would show forth the glory of God through our lips. Help us, Lord God, to be able to see, Lord, the power of your word, even as we share it with co-workers and friends and neighbors and family. I pray that, Lord, your word would penetrate hearts and that truly, Lord, you would take away the blindness that the God of this world has brought upon their eyes. And we pray the light of the glorious gospel would shine, that they would begin to see. Call many, draw many through the power of God. We pray for the Holy Spirit to flow through Center Colorado. Knock on the heart's doors of many that are here, young and old alike. And we pray that a move of God would happen that can only be even stated as a move of God. It's not about the preacher, it's not about the denomination, but that you are at work. And so we ask that you would move in power, and we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you all. Go around and greet each other.